Hopefully you found your spot there. Excuse me, I've entitled this The Light of Life, this study, and reading in Genesis 1, just from the very beginning, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." Now, if you'll go with me just down to verse 14, it says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night and to let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for light in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." And so this is where we first see light in the Bible. In fact, this is when light came into being, came into existence. This is the first time in the history of the world that we see this. You see, Genesis 1:1 has the establishment of the space-mass-time continuum. And with the heavens and the earth being created here in the beginning, God had to take this light, this world that he had created, and he had to energize it. He had to activate it for it to function. For actually life to exist, you need light. For systems to operate, you need light. And so when God says, "Let there be light," at that moment, the entire electromagnetic spectrum snapped into existence, energizing this newly created cosmos. And you can see there some of the different lights that we have, the UV and the gamma rays and the X-rays and all of this energy and light that God placed into our space-mass-time continuum. All of the light and all of the energy that was ever needed came into the continuum that we live in at that moment. And here is the question that I have for us today. Where did this light originate from? Where did it come from? And so to answer that with you this morning, I actually want to go to the original language there in the Hebrew. It turns out that there is one word used for light on day one, and there is another word used for light on day four. So here on day one, the word for light in the Hebrew is the word or. It is used actually 122 times in the Old Testament, and its meaning is very interesting. Its meaning is source light. Source light. There is an original source for this light that we have today, for energy and for all of creation. And it's so interesting and so revealing, especially when we get to the word that God used in the Hebrew on day four. On day four, the word used for light is the Hebrew word ma'or. Ma'or. It's used in the Old Testament actually 19 times, and its meaning is holder or a container of light. So imagine with me, if you will, God taking his divine eyedropper and using it to take a drop of this source light and placing it into these containers of light. That then they radiate or they emanate or they illuminate with the source light. And so to gain understanding for that and to see the appreciation for this, and in fact, I told the first service, in order to prove my point, I told the first service, I always wanted to say that. I never say that in my sermons, but your pastor does. So in order to prove my point there, you feel a little more comfortable with me now. There's a few select passages that I want to look at regarding each of these. So for Ma'or, the container of light, Psalm 74:16 reiterates that the sun is actually a ma'or. And in Ezekiel 32:8, he reiterates that all of the stars of the cosmos are actually maors. The incredible reliability and the consistency of Scripture is amazing. We also see it used in Exodus 25 and 27 and 35 and 39 and Numbers 4. We see the light of the lampstand, and you all will probably know this, a candelabra, or in the Hebrew, what do we call it? A menorah. It's where we get the word from for maor. It's a derivative of this word. And it was the job of the priests to make sure that this menorah, it was lit all the time. It was to never go out. Excuse me. And one of the offerings that people could actually bring to the temple or the tabernacle in order that the menorah would stay lit, they could bring a gift of oil, a gift of oil to make sure that this light always stayed lit. And that's all good and that's all wonderful, but what about the original Ohr? O-W-R, that's the word in the Hebrew there. This original source light, where does it come from? Again, I want to take you to a few select passages, starting with Jeremiah 31. And let me remind you that if you talk with somebody who is educated in this, maybe a scientist, maybe a professor, maybe just somebody who's read up, we actually don't know where light comes from, scientifically speaking. Now, we as Christians know where it comes from. We know where the source is. But I'm telling you, it's not the sun, it's not the moon, it's not the stars. There's light separated from all of these things. There's power in that light, and it's amazing that God has placed it within our space-mass-time continuum for us to use. But let's look at a few passages here. Let's look at Jeremiah. He says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it. And I'm going to be their God, and they shall be my people. For I'm going to forgive their iniquity and their sins I'm not going to remember anymore. And then again, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and an ordinance or a fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. He actually stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." And this is what he says. "If the fixed order or if that ordinance departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever." You see, this is a prophecy of the new covenant. This is a prophecy of Jesus coming to bring salvation through him, and that everyone has the chance now to be welcomed into the family of God. And it continues in Jeremiah 33. "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day, and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne." You see, so guaranteed is the promise of Genesis 3:15. Now, what is Genesis 3:15? It's the first time in Scripture that we're promised a Savior would come. So guaranteed is the assurance of this new covenant in which the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will come and provide atonement for the sins of all of mankind. It's as guaranteed as the covenant of night and day. Did you know that? You see, there's nobody in the room this morning that's ever said, "Well, I remember a day 6 years ago when we didn't have a day that day." No, there's nobody. Because it's never happened. We always have day. We always have night. And did you know that our day and our night cycle is not controlled by gravitational forces? It's controlled and it's established by a covenant of God. A covenant of God. Well, when and where can we read of that? Well, we see in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10, we see the establishment of the new covenant. So let me just take you through through a few of these covenants, and then we'll look at the one that we're talking about. But we can see the establishment of the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant of the law in Exodus 19 and through 24. We can see the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15 and 17. We can actually read of the rainbow covenant that we have in Genesis 9. And by the way, the rainbow is ours, just so you know. So if we can read of each of these covenants that were made, then we should be able to read of a covenant about the day and the night when that covenant was made. And guess what? We already did. We already did. In Genesis 1, looking at verses 4 and 5, it says that God saw that the light was good. And what did he do? He separated the light from the darkness. And then God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And look what it says. There was evening and there was morning the first day. And so then on the fourth day, what did God do? He took the sun, the earth, and the moon, and he put them in a fixed order. He created an ordinance that can't be changed. So he told Jeremiah that this covenant that we have will never be broken as a guarantee, as a symbol of his pledge that when he makes a promise, guess what? God keeps it. You see, if anyone could go out and stop the earth from rotating, if you could keep the moon from orbiting around the earth, then you could keep Jesus from coming. But you can't do that, and neither can I. No one could. And guess what? Jesus came. Jesus came. You cannot stop it. You can't snuff it out. You can't extinguish it in any way. You can't take away the light. It's here. Not even in Egypt during the ninth plague. Remember that story? Let's look at it real quickly. In Exodus 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which might be felt." So Moses, he stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all of the land of Egypt for 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But guess what? All of the children of Israel, they had light. They had the source light in their dwellings. That's an amazing thing that happened to them. In the next to the last plague, the source light was actually removed from Egypt, except for among God's people. And what followed? Death. The death of the firstborn. You've probably heard the story. And it can safely be concluded with us today that absence of the source light only brings death. The source light. It is therefore the light of life. And in Psalm 56:13, the Lord says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed, my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of life." Again, the same word there, source light. Job 33:30, "To bring back his soul from the pit, that he might be enlightened again with the light of life." This source light, you guys, is the light of life. Without it, there is no life. There's only death. And we all have a problem with death. Every single one of us in this room, we're all facing it at some point. We've all seen it maybe a little bit more in the last year, year and a half. But even before the pandemic, it was still there. It'll always be around until the Lord comes. And so we read that, you know, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're in desperate need of this life. We're in desperate need of this source light. Psalm 97 says, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the soul of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked, but light is sown like seed for the righteousness and gladness for the upright in heart." Are you upright in heart today? Do you have the light of life? You see, we need that light of life sown into our hearts that we might have this problem of death taken away. It's the only way. For when that happens, Psalm 27 declares that the Lord is my light And he is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? And then in Isaiah 60, we read this. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. See, this is a reference to the millennial kingdom, to the thousand-year reign of Christ when he'll come and he'll set his foot upon the Mount of Olives. And as he does so, it will create two large valleys, one flowing into the Mediterranean, one flowing into the Dead Sea that's going to create the Dead Sea is now going to become the Alive Sea. It's going to be an amazing thing. But this is what's being talked about here in the millennial kingdom. But does that sound familiar to you? Do you know that there's going to be a day when you'll no longer need the sun or the moon to help light this place? But evermore, I want you to know this, that the source of this source light turns out it's not what is the source, but who. Who is the source? Is there anyone who might declare himself to be the source light, the light of life? And there is. And you all know him, I hope. In John 8, remember Jesus again, he came to them and he spoke to them and he said, I am the light. I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but guess what? Will have the light of life. In John 9:5, Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. You see, Jesus is really, he's making quite the declaration here. And I believe it's even greater than we've ever really even realized, because the Greek word used here for light, now that we've made our way into the New Testament, we must check the original language, the Greek, and the word here is phos, and guess what it means? Anybody know? Source light. It means the same exact thing that it means in the Old Testament, and so who is the source light? Jesus. Who is the light of life? Jesus. And in case you're wondering if the Greek in the New Testament is as consistent as it is in the Old Testament, in Matthew 24:29 and in Mark 13:24, the light of the moon is actually mentioned. But guess what? It's a different word, because it's a maor in the Hebrew, remember, but in the Greek it's phangos, and it means radiance, the same thing that the stars are mentioned in the Old Testament. It means as in a light, not from itself, but shining a light of something else, such as the source light. And so I believe that this demands a moment of recognition for the Word of God, that we have these different books composed by different men in different areas of the world with different languages in different centuries, and they all are perfectly consistent in the usage of the words that they are putting down upon paper for us to read. See, this tells me that there was one Holy Spirit divinely inspiring to compose this one book, the Bible, God's holy word. You have it in front of you this morning, hopefully, or you have it on your phone or your laptop. Read it. Know it. You see, God, he connects all the dots. We just have to study it. We just have to look for ourselves. And so, you know who in the New Testament he really goes out? He really just dives into this idea of light, this light of life. It's John. And in John 1:1-14, go read it sometime for yourself. We're going to read a portion of it this morning, but it's an amazing passage of Scripture. And this is what John says. He says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos in the Greek. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life, and the life was the light, the source light of men. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And it says, as you skip down to verse 14 there, that the Word became flesh, and guess what? He dwelt among us. And John says, we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, and he was full of grace and truth. In 1 John, John continues, writing to the churches, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and we announce to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then I don't want to leave out Hebrews 1:3. It says, and he is the radiance of his glory. He is the exact representation, the substance, if you will, of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. You see, the light, the source light, you guys, is Jesus Christ. It's him. He is the glory of Creator God that burst into the scene there on that first day of history when God said, let there be light. He spoke it into existence, and that light of life, it energized and activated and sustains creation to this very day. Isn't it interesting that they told us a year and a half ago, they said, you know, hey, if you get sick, go out into the sun, get some light, get some sun. I think that that's just, I think the Lord knows. We need this light. And this light that God has given us, it energizes everything. Jesus Christ, he's changed my life. He's probably changed a lot of your lives. And if you're sitting here maybe for the first time this morning, maybe you've never heard anything like this, he wants to give you light and change your life. You see, he is the light of salvation. He is the light of hope. He is the light of eternal life. John said, excuse me, we must have it in us. We must walk with it. We must be saved by it. He's telling us that Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his resurrection is the most important thing. In which, not surprisingly, I want to remind us that his resurrection, it took place at daybreak when the light was coming onto the earth again, just like it does every day. You see, when he was hanging on that cross, what happened? There was actually darkness over the land. The Bible tells us that it was from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. In our language today, we know that that's from actually noon or 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. that the darkness came over the land. This is actually accounted for in non-Christian historians and Christian historians alike. There was a guy in the first century. His name was Thales. He was a Greek historian. He accounted about it. There was another guy in the second century. His name was Phlegon. He talked about it. Tertullian talked about it. He was actually a Christian in the third century. Julius Africanus in the fourth century talked about it. And also Eusebius talked about this record of global darkness. So let me just give you one of them. That's all we're going to have time for today. But Phlegon, he was a non-Christian, and his account of it was this. In the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, which was AD 33, there was the greatest eclipse of the sun, and that it became night in the sixth hour of the day, noon, so that the stars even appeared in the heavens. Eusebius in the fourth century, he quotes another Greek man when he says that Jesus Christ, he underwent his passion in the 18th year of Tiberius, which would have been AD 33, the time of Christ's death. Also, in another Greek manuscript, we find an event recorded, and they say the sun was eclipsed, Bithynia was struck by an earthquake, and the city of Nicaea, many buildings fell. And the secular historians, they They attempt to blame this on a solar eclipse. But guess what? The problem is that it's Passover. And if you know anything about Passover, Passover always falls when it's a full moon. Impossible to have a solar eclipse on a full moon. It doesn't happen. And so God was orchestrating this event, this darkness, if you will. And so how is it that, you know, you have the sun darken so much over all of the earth without an eclipse that you could even see the stars in the sky? The thing is, the light of life was dying on the cross for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. Then at daybreak on that third day, as the light broke over the horizon, the light of life was rising from the grave, and guess what? He was forever defeating death. You see, death is a problem for all of us. You can say, I'm not afraid of it, and I'll believe you to a certain extent, but when it comes down to it, we all are facing it. We don't know the day. Could come at any time. But if you have Christ, the light of life in your life, then you defeat death. And it's we say with the scriptures, oh death, where is thy sting? Because he's taken it away. He's taken it from us. And so we must have this light in our lives. You see, 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7 says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He says, but we have this treasure in us, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be of God and not from ourselves. You see, you must have the light of life in your heart this morning, in your earthen vessel. Luke 16:8, John 12:36, 1 Thessalonians 5, Ephesians 5:8 all talk about being sons and daughters and children of light. Let's look at the one in Ephesians 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. Why? You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Colossians 1. 13 states that when we become Christians, we are rescued. We are taken out of the kingdom of darkness. Isn't that great? And we're brought into the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ. And you know the crazy thing, and this is a truth that I want you to know, Satan does everything he can to keep you out of the kingdom of light and in his kingdom of darkness. But the problem is that sometimes he even pretends to be a source of this light. He's not, but he pretends to be. He's the great counterfeit. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that sometimes he can even appear as an angel of light. That means that we must beware of any person, any church, any ministry, anyone who preaches a gospel that's contrary to what we have in the scriptures. And so if it doesn't hold up to the word of God, it's not the light of life, but it could be a demon of light. You must be very careful. You must know the scriptures, you guys. Don't believe these things this morning because I am standing here telling them to you. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I don't deserve to be up here at all. I don't deserve to pastor a church, but yet God saw fit for me to do that. And the only reason I think he allows me to do it is because he says, Jim, you need to stay close to me more than other people is because I'll run away. I'll do something stupid. And so he keeps me in the word of God. He keeps me teaching it day after day and week after week. But I want to tell you guys, the word of God changes your life. Jesus changes your life. And that's what he's in the business of. You see, I was into so many things that were contrary to the word of God. But God changed me because of his son, Jesus Christ. And so you must have this source light. So Jesus is telling us in Matthew 5, he tells us that we must be the light of the world today. You see, Jesus, he ascended into heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's his position. It says his work of redemption is now complete. And now we, you all of us, must be the body of Christ. We must go about doing the work today, shining forth the light of life for the world to see. And so I hope that you're taking this, you're taking the word of God, and you're going out into the world and you're being the ma'or in the Hebrew, because you're a container of light. But God, remember, he's taken his divine eyedropper and he's placed a little bit of the source light into you so that you might be able to shine out into the world. And it's not just for a certain people. No, it's for all of us. In fact, it's if you've messed up or you've done things wrong, it's more especially for you. He does save some rich people and some important people, but Paul told us in the book of 1 Corinthians, not many, because he came for wretched people like me. And maybe like you, I don't know you this morning, don't know where you come from, but I do know that he's come for you. And so we must be the light of the world. Romans 13 says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In 1 Peter 2, he says, but you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, that word there is the source light. You see, it's our job, you guys, as the priesthood of God, as his people, to go and shine this light. And here's the great thing that I want to remind you of this morning. Does he leave all of this work to be done for us to do it by ourselves? No, absolutely not. I'm so glad you're here today. Maybe this is your first time. You know what? Come back and get plugged in. And get taught by seriously your pastor. Some of you guys, this is your home church. Maybe some of you are visiting this morning, but your pastor does such a great job of teaching you the Word of God. You see, I get to listen to him every morning. We have a radio station at our church, and he's on every morning at 7:30. So you can tune in if you want to, because we have an app and you can get it all over the world. But I listen to him every morning at 7:30. So the same studies you guys hear, I get to hear them too. And I learn so much all the time from him, because he's a great, great teacher of the Word of God. And so the Lord, he doesn't leave us here by ourselves. He gives us people to help us, like your pastor, like maybe a friend sitting next to you or at home. Maybe they couldn't make it today. But here's the deal. Man, there's always somebody here to help us. And not just, might not be a physical person, because sometimes even people will let you down, right? Most of the time they will, in fact. But the Lord never will. And so put your hope and put your trust in the Lord, okay? Don't trust in man, but trust in the Lord. But he doesn't leave us to do it by ourselves, you guys. No, we are a priesthood, we are a brotherhood in the church here, and since we're in Christ, man, we get to help one another, never to be left alone, because Christ is with us. And so here's the thing that I want you to know, and I'm getting kind of close to the end here. Remember we talked about the oil that was brought to the priest as offering to be used in the lampstand inside the tabernacle or the temple there. And oil is used as a symbol in anointing, which in Scripture is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, we are given the Spirit as fuel for the light to shine forth from us, again, as we become the containers of light, the ma'ors. And it's in this earthen vessel. You say, well, my earthen vessel's not working real well. Well, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm getting older every day, and I know that this body is failing on a daily basis, But you know what? I can still pray. I can still talk. I can still share with people. And you know, I get to remind my mother-in-law all the time because she had a stroke a couple of years ago. She lost use of her left arm or left leg or kind of left side of the body. And my wife and I brought her in to live with us. And I tell her all the time, I say, hey, I say, Grandma, that's what I call her. I say, you know what you can do? You can pray. You can still pray. And I remind her of that all the time because it's so true that there's always something for us to do because, you know, going through a trial like that, it's difficult. It's tough, isn't it? When something physically strikes you like that and you kind of feel worthless and hopeless sometimes, but you know what? God always has a plan. And she says, man, I wish the Lord would have just taken me home. But I say, no, he's got something for you still to do. It could just be that prayer ministry. And thankfully, she's regained some of that, and she's doing better. But God always has a plan. You know, if you're breathing, if you're on this side of the earth, man, God has got something for you to do. And I love that about the Lord, that he's never done with us. And when he's done with us, that's the great thing. When he's done with us, he takes us home. So that's what I'm looking forward to. But, you know, like the Apostle Paul said, he said, you know, I struggle in my mind whether to just go home and be with the Lord or to stay here, which is useful for some people. And so all of us this morning, I'm looking at every one of you, looking into your faces, every one of you is useful this morning in the kingdom of God. Every one of you. And the Lord wants to use your life. And he wants to be that light in your life. And so remember the prophecy of Isaiah 60:19, that we will no longer have need for the sun for light. The Lord himself is going to be the light one day in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom. And then finally in Revelation 22, I want to remind us of that. It says, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they're going to reign forever and ever. So this morning, I want to just ask you, do you have the light of life? And if you do, will you then be the light of the world so that others may have that light of hope and that light of life that they need? You know, that's my prayer this morning, is that you know Jesus Christ personally. It's a personal decision for you, that you know him as your Lord and Savior. I just want to make sure of that. Again, I want to remind you that, you know, knowing the Lord is not joining a church. It's not walking down an aisle. It's not me seeing you do it. It's not raising your hand, but it's you personally going to the Lord, even in your own words, and saying, you know what, Lord, I believe that you sent your son to die for my sins. And I believe that he raised from the dead 3 days later, and man, all of my sins are taken care of because of what he did. You see, that's the gospel. That's the great news this morning. The good news is that Christ has paid the price. And you know what? We love him because of what he's done. Our hearts melt within us because of what he's done. He's such a great Savior. I love Jesus more than anything else in this life because I've learned to trust him. And I'm not saying I do it perfectly. I fail every day in one way or another. But the great thing is that his forgiveness is always there. And you know, I want to serve him, and I want to be a vessel that's holy and acceptable and pleasing to him. And I hope you want the same as well. So with that, let's pray together, and we'll have the worship team come back up. Father, I